Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For those of you grammar experts who are looking at your outline, names and titles are supposed to be capitalized, but they are capitalized as a show of respect. I chose to show no respect, and that's why it is a small d. Pretty good, Aunt Frankie. I liked it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 in the NIV reads this way, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether those things were good or whether those things were bad." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 in the Living Bible reads this way, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged and have our lives laid bare before Him." For we must all stand before Christ to be judged and have our lives laid bare before Him. Each of us will receive whatever he deserves for the good or the bad things he has done while he is in this earthly body. You know, that's a scary thing, isn't it? That's a scary thing. Unless you turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 14 in the NIV reads, "Rather clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Romans 13:14 in the Living Bible reads, "But ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you live as you should and don't make plans to enjoy evil." So now let me read it. "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged and to have our lives laid bare before Him. Each of us will receive whatever he deserves for the good or bad things he has done in his earthly body. But ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help you live as you should and don't make plans to enjoy evil." That takes the scary right out of it. It is an awesome thing to be in the hands of a holy God. But it's a holy God who has prepared a way for us, and it is by asking Jesus Christ how we should live. Ladies and gentlemen, the thing I want us to understand this morning is this. The cross did not cancel judgment. It qualifies or qualified us to meet its demands. You see, just because we're saved doesn't mean that we are judgment free. We're not judgment free. We are still one day going to stand before a holy God and give an account for the things that have been done while on earth. The accounting goes a whole lot easier if we have clothed ourselves in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please hear whose righteousness. Okay. If we have clothed ourselves in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cross doesn't take away judgment. It just qualifies us to be ready to meet that judgment. It's kind of like this. What the cross does is gives you the check to pay the bill instead of you dreading the bill coming because you know you don't have the money to pay it. Yeah, let's bring it down to where we all live. I don't know that I can. The cross writes us the check to pay the bill so that we don't have to dread the fact that the bill is coming. Because rest assured, just as surely as you are breathing in and breathing out, the bill's on its way. It is in the mail. How does the cross do that? By changing our hearts. by changing hearts. Because you see, what we're dealing with is heart issues. And what is it that the cross is changing? The cross doesn't cancel judgment. It qualifies us to meet its demands. How? By changing our hearts. Changing what? Changing our desires from having to please God to wanting to please God. Right there, in that statement, Frank, are the two altars, the altar of law and the altar of grace. The altar of law says, I have to please God. The altar of grace says, I want to please God. The only problem, ladies and gentlemen, is this. If we're worshiping at the altar of the law, there is no worship going on except on our part. Because God is not judging us at the altar of the law. He is judging us at the altar of grace. So really, I think that if I take this thinking, this just came to my head. I hate to say it without thinking it through. But let me just go ahead and spit it out. There really is no worship at the altar of law. The only place where worship is when we want to, not when we have to. And please understand that when I'm using the word worship, I'm not talking about singing or playing instruments or dancing or raising our hands. I'm talking about how we live. Because you see, what we said was, it qualifies us by changing our hearts. It changes not what we do, it changes why we do it. Sounds simple, doesn't it? So just what's the problem? What's the problem? That flesh just keeps getting in the way. At the core of who we are, we don't want God's way but our own. And that's why we must be born again. Because that's the only way you ever change the core. We work hard thinking about today and figuring we'll take care of tomorrow. Tomorrow. In our heads, we know a day of balancing is coming. We just would rather not deal with it right now. In our heads, we know that a day of balancing is coming. We just rather not deal with it right now. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Beginning with verse 21, I'm reading out of the King James. Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things. Of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, suffer, killed, raised on the third day. That's what he was talking about. Everybody see that? Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said to Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it, and whoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, verse 27, shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. This morning's message is a longing, part 12, the devil's sermon. Let me tell you what the devil's sermon is. You ready? There is salvation without suffering. Think with me. There is salvation without suffering. Jesus said, I'm going to go, I'm going to be suffered, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to raise again. And Peter said, No. We're looking for salvation. We don't want any suffering. And Jesus said, Satan, I'm preaching here, you hush your sermon. Is that a pretty fair analogy? The devil's sermon is there's salvation without suffering. Jesus' sermon goes this way. Deny thyself. I want to read to you Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 out of the Living Bible. Let me get you a chance to write that down there, because I want you to look in this direction. I want you to hear this verse out of the Living Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Living Bible. You ready? For we naturally love to do evil things. Anybody want to argue with that? For we naturally love to do evil things that are just the opposite from the things the Holy Spirit tells us to do. That's natural. What's natural is I want to do the opposite of what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. And the good things we want to do when the Spirit has His way with us are just the opposite of our natural desires. Now listen to this last sentence. These two forces within us are constantly fighting each other to win control over us, and our wishes are never free from their presence. Ooh, gosh, don't you hate the Living Bible? What is natural within Don is to do the exact opposite of what the Spirit of God wants him to do. The Spirit of God wants me to do what is unnatural. And those two presences are always standing right beside of Don, pulling and tugging. You remember the old cartoon? I can't remember who it was now. There used to be a cartoon some years ago where somebody was trying to make a decision, and a little red devil would jump up on this side, and a little angel would jump on this side, and they were whispering in his ear. That's how it works. That's how it works. There's constantly at least three conversations going on with every decision. Me talking, the enemy talking, and God talking. At least a minimum of three conversations going on. Because they are constantly at war with each other. What I want to do and what I should do. The devil's sermon is there is salvation without suffering. Jesus' sermon is this. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. Lay what down? Lay down the bad. I don't think any of us have any problem with that. Lay down the not so bad. Lay down the okay. Well, this is okay. I don't know why anybody has a problem with this. That's not the point. The point is, have you been asked to lay it down? And lay down your preference. Well, I know it's okay, but you know, I would prefer that we do it this way. Jesus' sermon is deny thyself. Jesus' sermon is, take up your cross. Oh, no! Oh, yes. Let me tell you why. Everything your heart desires is fulfilled in the cross. Jesus didn't say, take up your cross because, Carol, I want you to just live your life being miserable. He said, take up your cross because every desire that your heart has, will, whatever, have, is met in that cross. Every need, every desire, every longing, all of your peace, all of your contentment, all of your correction, all of your joy, every desire of the human heart is met in the cross. Physical, emotional, mental, psychological, doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference where you want to take that word everything. I meant the word everything. That's what I meant. And I mean it because it's true. Whatever it is we think we don't have, whatever it is we'd like to have and don't have, every bit of it means we just need more of the cross. The devil's sermon is, there is salvation without suffering. Jesus' sermon is, deny thyself and grab hold of that cross. But ladies and gentlemen, 2 out of 3 is not good enough. The third part of Jesus' sermon is, follow me. Follow me. Why? Because it's all about Him. Y'all tired of hearing me say that? I'm not tired of saying it. It is all about Him. But see, once again, I mean, I listened to last Sunday's sermon myself. And I'm talking to myself as I'm listening to myself talk. And I'm like, you know, the thing is, the things we said last Sunday are so simple. I mean, it just is what it is. It's just so simple. Just like follow me. That is so simple. Now we want to make it complicated because that gives us an excuse for not doing it. But it is so simple. Here's how simple it is. Would Jesus be involved? I wiped that all the way across the board. And what it is I'm getting ready to say, and what it is I'm looking at, what it is I'm thinking about, what it is I'm involved in, what it is I am contemplating, could I see Jesus doing it? If I can't see Him doing it, I'm not following Him. Didn't take 6 years of seminary to figure that out. I laughed out loud yesterday. I was going through the mail that came to the church. And Across the front of the envelope, I didn't even open the envelope up, okay? Across the front of the envelope, it said, be successful in your ministry. Get your degree from, and it listed some seminary. I threw it in the trash can. You know why? Because my success is based on a degree. Isn't that what they said? And if I'm going to be successful, I've got to have a degree from them. Now, please hear me. There's nothing wrong with school and degrees and all sorts of things. But that's not how we judge our success. We judge success by deny thyself, take up thy cross, and would Jesus be doing it? That's the standard. Would he be thinking what it is I'm thinking? I spend all day driving around in this town. I promise you there are things that cross my mind that would never have crossed Jesus' mind. There are things that I hear that my response, my first internal response, is not exactly what I think Jesus' response would have been. And we want to make it all complicated and write books and sell tapes and all kinds. Would Jesus do it? No, don't. Yes, okay. I think I'm at liberty to share this with you now. I've shared with you before that I've had a struggle the last 10 or 12 years with the issue of, how do I want to say this? I've had a struggle for the last 10 or 12 years with the issue of forgiveness concerning my ex-wife. And the process of going through that forgiveness has been a process. It has been some steps that have had to been made. And I'm not going to say when the process began, I'm not going to tell you how far that way I was. Because it was so far that way that it even makes me sad that I went there. Plus, it doesn't benefit what we're talking about. But as that process has come along, it came to the point where, and I shared this with you some time back, that I took a shovel and I went out in the woods behind our house. I dug a hole. And I took all of the idols that I had erected to my unforgiveness. That's what they were. And I put them in a hole, and I lit them with, put them lighter fluid on them, and I threw a match on them, and I burnt all my idols up. And I walked from that place feeling cleansed and left it all there to burn in its ashes. Buried it, it's gone, it's done, it's over with. And there was a tremendous freedom that came about as a result of all that. To the place where, when Dalton was born a couple of months back, a couple months back when Dalton was born, I was in the room with several other people, and Jan entered the room, and she had been there for several minutes before I even knew that she was in the same room. Now, there was a time in my life where I could have been anywhere in the county, and she entered the county, and I would have known it and been looking for a gun. So for her and I to be in a room the size of a delivery room and me and her spend any time there at all and me not know she's there was the first miracle. But then when I heard her voice and turned her direction to speak, it was amazing how I felt nothing inside of me jumping up. And there was no arm's length, and there was no, I want to smash your face in. There was nothing. Absolutely nothing. And I'm like, I'm free. I'm free. And a couple days later, Jesus appeared to me and said, "You're not free." I said, "Really? I sure thought I was." He said, "Here's the next step in your forgiveness." And this is what he told me. One day, you will be at the church and you will be up front. I saw this in a vision. I was standing behind this. And Jan walked through the door. Now, she's sworn that ain't never going to happen. But how many of you know that what she says and what he says is two entirely different things? How many of you know who wins in the end? I saw a vision where I was standing right here, and she walked through the door, and what leaped out of me and embraced her was Jesus. That there was no more of a fluctuation in what happened in my heart, mind, emotions, or anything else than if Carol Ellis or Jackie Kemp or Samima Wilborn had walked through that door. That it is not just okay to be set free, to forgive. The next step is to treat every person like Jesus would treat that person. Now, in my book, now some of you may have already been there. I'd never been there. That took forgiveness to a whole nother level to me. It took forgiveness to a whole nother level. But the devil's sermon is there is salvation without suffering. Jesus' sermon is follow me. Not only be like me, be me. Be me. Not only to people you love like Michelle, but to somebody that you said things that dare not even be repeated about. Follow me. The sermon is, deny thyself, take up thy cross, follow me. I'm going to close with the how. This is so good. I mean, I can't take credit for this. That's why I can say it's good. Okay, but this is so good. You ready? We destroy... I am excited. We destroy the flesh, not by trying to be sinless, but only by being preoccupied with pleasing Jesus. That's a phenomenal thing to say, isn't it, Frank? See, for the first 50 years of my life, I heard it the other way around. Oh, you just got to be sinless. Oh, fight that war against sin. Oh, don't do this. Yes, do that. Don't be involved with this. Don't hang out with that crowd. And you know what? The more I was preoccupied with that, the less like Him I was. We overcome sin not by focusing on sin and trying to kill the flesh, but by being preoccupied with pleasing Jesus. And there, in there, is life and life abundant. I mean, I don't know about you, but I got goosebumps running up and down my legs. This is just too good. Because it is just this simple. I've made it hard my whole life. Tried to make it hard. A religious spirit. God, please set me free. Help me to check it at the door. And leave it there when I go home. We destroy the flesh not by trying to be sinless, but only by being preoccupied with pleasing Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what Christianity is. It's not joining a church. It's not praying prayers. It's not being baptized. It's not taking communion. It's not reading my Bible. It's not praying. Christianity is where my life has a preoccupation in it, where there is this constant interruption that is going against the natural flow of my life. Because see, in the natural flow of my life, I'm the center of the universe. In the natural flow of my life, I am the center of the universe. It's all about Don. And what do you want, sweetie? Gosh, that brownie up under that cake cover at Chick-fil-A sure looks good, doesn't it, baby? Just help yourself. Ask them, do they have any ice cream? Because that is the natural flow of Don. Amen? But I overcome that not by going, curse you, brownie, in Jesus' name. That's not how you overcome it. You overcome it by being preoccupied with Jesus. To where He's what you think about in the morning, what you think about all day long, and the last thought you have on your mind when you go to bed. Well, I just don't know if anybody... That just don't quite sound feasible. Well, let me just tell you this. That's what the cross was all about. That's exactly right. Fall in love. It's all it takes. And when you fall in love, it'll be all you think about. And I'll tell you what, all those other things you love will be sweeter as a result of that sweetness increasing. Because, as I said, everything my heart desires, the desire is met in the cross. Let me just say it one more time because I just think this is just so good. We destroy the flesh not by trying to be sinless, but only by being preoccupied with pleasing Jesus. Amen? So here's what I want to say by way of invitation. I want you, right where you're sitting, to make a decision one way or the other. I'm not going to ask you what that decision is. That's between you and God. I want you to make a decision right where you're sitting, one way or the other, right now. I am going to live my life to please Jesus. In not making that decision, the decision is I'm going to live my life to please me. And hey, that's fine too. See, law's over there, remember? Grace is over here. Grace says, hey, you want to live the rest of your life pleasing yourself? You're free to go do that. Because grace frees you to be stupid. If that's the decision that you make. Because grace will still be right here when you realize, when you smell like pig manure and you got a half chewed up corn cob in your hand and you're trying to suck whatever juice there is out of the rest of it and you come to yourself, grace will still be standing right here going, you don't need to take long enough to get a bath. Just come on, just exactly the way you are. Because I got water here that'll clean you up. Don't worry about that. Bring you pig manure and your corn cob with you. It'll be fine. Bring it on. And I'll wash you right here. Of course, law's standing over there screaming at you, you idiot. And you see how stupid you are? Because see, that's all the law does is condemn. That's all it does. But grace says, when you come to yourself, then come to me. The law, I'll say this too. These mind pictures are going off. I'll be right there, sweetie. These mind pictures are going off. Both of them are watching out for your return. The law is watching for your return so it can say, I told you so. I knew you'd come back.
Shame.
There's a great word right there. Shame on you. Grace is watching so that it can say, hey, he comes. I need a couple things. Give me a robe, some shoes, need a ring, need a fatted calf. I got to kiss. Don't worry about that. That's what grace is watching to give you when you come back. And so I'm going to ask you, right where you're sitting, to make a decision. You want to be preoccupied with pleasing Jesus? You want to be preoccupied with pleasing yourself? And ladies and gentlemen, once again, we can try to make it complicated, but it's just that simple. That's the decision to be made. I will, from this day forward, to the best of my abilities, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, spend the rest of my life being preoccupied with pleasing Jesus. I will fail. There will be times when I will fall flat on my face. There will be times when things don't go well for me. But I will come back to the altar of grace. And I will let grace cleanse me and forgive me and set me free so that I might get up and be preoccupied with pleasing Jesus. Do you want to ask me a question, honey?
Yes, since we were talking about the law, I was wondering, why did they move?
Oh, out of that thing? Because we live in a godless nation. Now we might want to have in God we trust on our money, and we might want to say in God we trust in our Pledge of Allegiance. We live in a godless nation, for which I hold you personally responsible for, and myself. It was ours and we gave it away. It's ours to go back and get. Yes, Frank?
I think this fits. You have a second?
Sure.
I was told yesterday by a man standing on a soapbox that I was going to go to hell to eternal judgment with everybody else that I was around.
Mm-hmm. Was he at the bus station? I've seen that guy.
No. Well, okay. It may have been the same guy.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
And had the Greek food and all that.
Right.
I've never done that in all these years here.
But anyway, he said.
Well, he was, quoting a few scriptures and whatnot. And
right.
The only thing that I could think, no one was listening. Everybody was ignoring him. And all he needed to go home and do was get some anointing.
Mm-hmm.
And do what the Lord wanted him to do. Maybe to have some results.
Mm-hmm. And you know what the spirit of religion says? Oh, just spit that venom out because the word will not return void. Because religion sure knows how to twist the word to accommodate what it is religion wants to do. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. There's not any fanfare. There's no horns blowing. There's no music playing. You've heard two sermons today. The devil's and Jesus's. And it is time to respond to what it is we've heard. I would ask you right where you're sitting, and let's not do this out loud because I don't want to, because this is just between you and God, but I'm going to lead you in a prayer that if you choose to go with me, just make this commitment within your heart. Dear Jesus, I choose from this day forward to be preoccupied in every area of my life with pleasing you. I want every thought I think, my every action, my every reaction, every emotion, every contemplation, everything my eyes see, everything my ears hear, everything my hands touch, I want to be an extension of you. When I fail, and I know from time to time I will, I will run home to grace. I will not try to clean myself up, but I will let you dress me. I will let you feed me. And I will let you kiss me. For Jesus, the desire of my heart is to be your child. I make this commitment now between me and you. I swear an oath to deny myself, take up my cross, and I am going to follow you. It's in your precious name that I pray. If you're in agreement with that prayer, would you in your heart just say, Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week, and I'll look forward to seeing you again next Sunday.